Well, so far in this series, we have talked about the importance of living with Christ as central in our lives. We've looked at the need to be evaluating who we are, not looking at our neighbors and saying, what do they need to change, but what do I need to change? Where do I need to be in God's will? We've considered the place of prayer and the importance it has to play in our lives. We've talked about looking around at the needs of the community in which we live, the world in which we live, and saying, how can we serve and minister to them? And then last week we talked about what it takes to do whatever God calls you to do, and it's really as simple as this. I'm not going to go opposite of what God calls me. I'm going to do what he says. Now, as we close out the series, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 13, to a small passage, kind of an obscure passage, one that we don't look at very often, and we kind of blow past it to see what happens as a result of it. But I want you to see this, because what happens in these three little verses is huge. It is monumental. It really sets off, in many ways, what happens in the world as far as faith in Christ and people knowing about Christ and those kind of things. When you get to about this point in Acts, what you find is that Christianity has moved beyond just Jerusalem. We've seen places where, like Peter has gone down to the seashore and shared the gospel with Romans. We've seen other interactions between people of faith and people not of faith. And what we find in this text is this, and I think the distance of 2,000 years, we start to forget what kind of place they were in, but it was a place called Antioch. It's a city, it's in Syria, it's still there today, it's got a different name on it, but it's still there after all these years, and this is the place where people were called Christian first. And if you remember the story, the reality is they were calling them Christians as a derogatory term. They weren't saying, oh, you look like Christ. They were going, oh, you're like that Christ. And it was a negative thing, and it wasn't a good thing. And so instead of being offended, the people in Antioch said, okay, they're going to call us Christian? Call us Christian. We'll take it as a badge of honor. That happens in many places around the world. But here they are doing that, and they look like Christ. They lived like Christ. They spoke like Christ, to the place where the people around them said, huh, you look like Jesus. Well, we can camp out there for a minute. We're not going to. Remember, many of these people have been forced to move out of Jerusalem because of persecution by the establishment there. They left the Judean countryside. They moved into other places, places where not everyone was quite as religious as where they had been before. And out of this persecution, the gospel goes and is moved into places where it's mostly pagans. Antioch at the time was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was huge. It was probably 250,000 people, if you can imagine. Living in a city that big, most of us in New Boston would go, I would never want to live in a place that big. But that's where the gospel went, and the Christ led people to go. And so they would go, and they would share the gospel, and they were there. And then in the midst of all of this, this is what happens. Look at verse 1 in chapter 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Father, I pray that as we look at this little text, you would show us that you still work through local churches. You still work through the people you bring together to accomplish your purpose in the world. And Father, what we need to understand is that you're still at work. You're still moving. God, help us to look around the world in which we live and see the need. And then, Father, be the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Four things I want you to see from this little passage, and you're probably thinking, four things? I didn't see too many in there. There's not a lot of words here, but there's a lot of content here. And the first thing I want you to see is that God influences through leaders. I was thinking this week as I was preparing back over the years, this week I got an envelope in the mail middle of the week from AARP. How did they know? I've promptly put it in the in the garbage. But I was thinking back over the years, you know, of the different people who have influenced my life, the men, the women along the way whom God has used. And it's interesting to me to notice that you know, all of us have got individuals who were leading the kingdom of God that have impacted us. Some in very positive ways. We think back and go, oh man, I appreciated that Sunday school teacher. I appreciated that worship leader. I appreciated that pastor in my life. I appreciated these. And then there's some that you go, not so good. And yet God used them to influence us as well. You think, well, if it's a bad thing, it can't be a good thing. Well, actually, I think God often uses the bad things to teach us more than the good things in life. I was thinking of a few of those in my past. But what we find here is this, in the first part of verse 1, is we find ourselves in this northeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea in a town that was ancient, was old, still is. It's still there today. If you wanted to travel to it, you could. It's kind of cool. And it's called Antakya in Turkey. Not that that matters, but it's still there. And it's a city that was a huge city at the time, third largest. It had educational experiences. It had governmental leadership. It had lots of influence. And in this place is a group of people who have left other places because of their faith in Christ. And they've come to this city and they've gathered together and they began to worship together. It's close to where a guy named Saul grew up, a town called Tarsus, not Tarshish. It's a different one. But anyway, the importance of this city in the kingdom of Rome pales in comparison to what happens in this story. Because it's here that the earliest churches outside of primarily Jewish areas were established. This is where the gospel begins to be spread to people like us, Gentiles. People who aren't part of God's chosen people originally, but are being grafted into the vine. And it was here people of faith in Jesus came together. They came to worship. It's here people in faith in Jesus came to fellowship. It's here that people in Christ came to do ministry together, to serve together. And it's here they're called Christians. And part of the process of being the church was this. We've got to have individuals who lead us. And so look at the text one more time here, verse 1a. There were in the church at Antioch prophets and leaders and teachers, They understood the importance of there being individuals selected from out of their body to lead, to serve as the point individuals of the broader community of faith. They needed men to speak prophetically to them about this is what God says to us, and those who would speak educationally and saying this is what God has said to us. And what happens within the community of faith here is truly fascinating, because God works through these people not just to establish a local congregation. They did that. But we're going to see that God uses these individuals to do something greater, to lead the church at Antioch to do something bigger. You see, God was going to do something with them that was amazing. In fact, if you wanted to summarize this whole series we've been in since early August about a church being on mission, this is the text, I think, that does that. Because what they did as individuals and what the church did by buying into this idea that it's more than about us, it's about us being God's people to a world who needs Christ. They got it. See, they said, we're not going to hold the truth of God just for us. We're not going to hold it just here with us. We're not going to get together and have our little group in Antioch, and we're going to love each other, and we're going to have fellowship together, and we're going to be unified, and we're going to do all this stuff, but we're not going to take the gospel anywhere else. They said, no. They rejected the idea that they could be the church of God without impacting the broader world. They said, we can't be the church if we don't impact beyond the four walls of what we call the place we meet. So in many ways, what they did is they took what you and I call the Great Commission very seriously. They understood that they had to share the good news not only with the community in which they live, but the world in which they lived. It was a global thing for them. See, their leaders said, we're going to influence, and we're going to influence our church to be more. We're going to influence those within our fellowship to be more. We're going to call them out to go. So God influences through leaders. God also includes broad diversity. Look at verse 1b. If we're not careful, we just read through it and go, yeah, it's a bunch of guys got together. I want you to see the people whom God had called and the church had said, these are our leaders. Look at the names. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, I know some of you go, he's going to go into history here. I'm going to try not to, but I want you to know where these people came from because it influences the church and it impacts who they are as a body of believers. So look what's going on here. There's a list here. Luke is writing this list down not to go, oh, look, these are the ones we ought to venerate. These are our saints. These are the ones we're going to worship. No, no, that's not what he's doing here. What I find interesting about this list is a lack of homogeneity. You're going, what is that? That's a principle we learned in doctoral studies about the homogeneous unit principle. And it says this, the best way to reach people is to reach people who look like us. That works if there's nobody that doesn't look like us and only those that look like us. But that's not what's going on in Antioch. I want you to see this because look at the composition of not the congregation, I think it was probably reflective of the leaders, but look at the leaders who are there. There's a guy named Barnabas. You're going, Barnabas. Who's Barnabas? If you look over in Acts and other places, what you find is here is a guy who was from Cyprus. That's one of those islands in the Mediterranean. He shows up in the early church at Jerusalem. He is depicted as selling land so that he can further the kingdom of God. That's who he was. He was a fairly wealthy guy, apparently. And he was juxtaposed against the wickedness of Ananias and Sapphira. If you remember the stories, you have Barnabas comes in, he sells land, he gives it to the kingdom's work to minister, to share the gospel, to be a part of spreading the kingdom's work. And then on the backside of that, you had these two people who said, we're going to give it all, but they didn't. They lied, and then they died in the church. It wasn't a good story. He was a Levite priest, so he was part of religious establishment. Now, though, he follows Jesus. He says, I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. I want to be part of the work. Now, how did he end up in Antioch? Good question. He was from Cyprus. He'd been in Jerusalem, and now he's up here in Antioch. I don't know. Persecution likely got him there, but he serves as a leader, as we'll see in a minute. In fact, he takes priority over a guy named Paul for a while in leading. Second, we have a guy named Simeon, who's called Niger. You're going, I've heard of a country called Niger. Yeah. Do you know where it is? Sub-Saharan Africa. You're going, what do we know about this guy? Well, we don't know a lot about him from Scripture, but we can deduce from some of the things that we read here in the text this. He was probably a man of color. By the way, you and I would look at this list and say all of these were men of color. Most of them were not like us. But here's a man who was from sub-Saharan Africa. He's heard the gospel. He's accepted Christ. He's surrendered to God. And at some point, he follows the Lord. And somehow, he ends up in Antioch. And somehow, he ends up helping lead the church there. We have Lucius of Cyrene. He's got an interesting little story as well. A man not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, but we know a little bit about his hometown, Cyrene. Wait a second. Wasn't there a guy named Simon of Cyrene, who carried a cross for Jesus? Same town. Where's that at? North Africa. I mean, this is a global church. People from all over the world are in this city. That's why I told you it was a large city. It was a place of education, a place of government. People came to this place to gather together, and here they are hearing the gospel, and now they're becoming part of leading the church, and they're very diverse in the process. But Cyrene is that town in North Africa. It becomes a major center of Christianity in the second and third century, but located in what is now Tunisia, this city becomes a stronghold of Christian faith until it was overrun by the Muslims in the 600s. He was not like the rest of the team. He'd be more like a modern Bedouin, if anything, living in the desert, riding a camel, if you want to think of it that way. There's even evidence in a folktale that said Lucius was the son of Simon, the guy who carried the cross. We don't know that for certain. Then we have a guy named Manaen. Manaen, that's kind of a cool name. Not a name of child, Manaen. I always find these cool names of the Bible after we have our kids. But anyway, Manaen, here is a guy who was a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch. And you're going, Herod, is he the guy that had all the babies killed? Well, he was related to the guy who had all the babies killed. This is probably Herod Antipas, who ruled part of the Middle East. And Manaen had grown up with him. He had been a child with him. In fact, the word that's translated lifelong can indicate that they had the same wet nurse. Now, that's pretty close. Okay? And they lived together, a man of privilege. Then we have a guy named Saul. We don't mention much here about him, but he begins to lead the church. Here we see a mention of a guy who writes about half the New Testament. Jewish, yes. Roman, yes. His mother was Jewish, made him Jewish to the Jews. He was a Roman father, so he was a Roman to the Romans. And we know from his background he had a good education. He had been taught by a guy named Gamaliel. And you're going, Patrick, why are you talking about all the details of these guys? Because of this. Every one of these men had a different background. Every one of these men came from a different place in life. Every one of these men had a diversity that was part of the positive asset of the church. He's going to take this diversity God was and do something amazing with them. And diversity for them was not a liability, it was an asset. So, God influences through leaders. He includes broad diversity. Third, he intentionally speaks. Now, we get to verse 2. We get to see where God steps in the picture. I always love these passages, don't you? God shows up. Look what happened here. Look at verse 2. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, wouldn't you like to have heard that? You went to church and the Holy Spirit showed up. You went to church and the voice of God reveals his plan. Wouldn't you like to see that? Now, we don't know if they were the whole church worshiping together, if it was just the five guys gathered together. I don't know if it really matters, but the indication is this. The Holy Spirit shows up, and look how this encounter is revealed. The Spirit said, wow, let that sink in for a minute. When was the last time that you and I showed up at church, gathered together with other believers, and the Holy Spirit spoke? Oh, we don't do that. We're Baptists. Well, I wonder if they were just more in tune with God and the Spirit than we are. I don't know. But there's nothing less than Holy God showing up here, directing them, speaking to them, saying, I have something for you. I wish they could have recorded the voice. Can I tell you that? I'd like to have heard it. We don't. What we do know is this, is the Holy Spirit, God incarnate, intentionally speaks to a group of people who are expectantly waiting and listening for God to speak. Please let me say that again. God spoke to this group because they were expectantly waiting and listening for God to speak. They carried a sense that said this, God, we want to hear from you. God, we want to know what you have for us. God, we want to listen to your voice. God, we want to hear you so we can do what you have. I'd even like to know what their worship service looked like. Don't get to know that either. How long they were there? Don't know. What I do know is there was an expectancy here. And here comes the word. Look what he says. Now, I want you to notice in this directive from the Holy Spirit, the lack of specifics. You're going, huh? God showed up and didn't give specifics. That's how it often works, is what I've gathered. But look what he says. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. What is that? What are they going to do? What's the job? What's the task? Where's the job description? Where's the plan? What's the detail? There's nothing here. But God spoke. He said, I have something for these two guys to do. God entered into the life of this local church and says to them, I have a plan for you. I have something for you. I want you to be more than just reaching your city. I want you to be working on reaching the world. So God influences through leaders. He includes broad diversity. He intentionally speaks, and then he impacts by commissioning. Look at verse 3. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Where did they go? What were they supposed to do? What was the plan? What's the indication? What's the thought? Wait a second. So the word of God is set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which God has for them. And the church does something interesting. They enter into a season, and we don't know how long, but they fasted. They prayed. God was going to clearly speak to them. He said, here's what I have for you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to take these two guys, two of your leaders, by the way, and I want you to take them, and I'm going to have them do something. What is it? We don't know. But they're going to leave. Where are they going? We don't know. What's the plan? We don't know. What's going to happen here? We don't know. But we're going to send them off. Man, that's so foreign to us, isn't it? We want to know the details. We want to know the plan. We want to know the what is he going to do? Where are they going to go? What's going to happen? He doesn't have that. In fact, when you read on through the text, what you find is they kind of go, okay, well, I guess we'll go there. And they end up going out to Cyprus because Barnabas had a connection. God has given them the direction, and they are going to see the work of the local church, listen, as bigger and broader than merely the third largest city in the Roman Empire, as big as that was. See, but any of these guys that had a Jewish background are going, wait, can we tell lost, can we tell non-Jewish people about Jesus? Can we really go to those places? Can we really they struggle with it. Remember, Peter struggled with it when he was told to go and tell the Roman guard up at Caesarea. He goes, I don't know if I can do that. Can I do that? I don't know if I should be up there. Should I be? These people are going through a radical transformation of how the gospel is going to be shared. It's not just for the Jews any longer. It's for all people. And they were going to be sent out to speak the name of Jesus, to share the gospel in other places. So after a season, again, we don't know how long, a season of fasting, a season of praying, they lay their hands on them and they send them off. Now you and I would look at that and go, oh, they ordained them. Not really. What they did is they commissioned them. And you're going, what's the difference? What the church came together and said is, we believe that God has something for you. What is it? We don't know. But we believe God's working in your life. And he's got a call for your life. In fact, we're not even told who actually laid hands on them. Did you know that? Was it the whole church? Was it just the leaders? It doesn't. The point of the story is not the detail of who did what and where and how. The point of the story is the church is being called to something bigger, something broader, something greater than just themselves. Oh, church, please hear that. God was going to make a big impact in this church. But it was not going to happen just because they got together. It was going to happen as they went out, as they sent out. And the church would be blessed through that. So what do we do with this little story? Patrick, you're kind of out there. Help me out. Three things I want you to see and I'll be done. First, God's kingdom is a mosaic. What do you mean by that? The first implication from this text, I think, is found in the amazing diversity of prophets and teachers that you find at the church in Antioch. I got to tell you something. That diversity, that level of diversity is rare in churches today. We have, hang in there, we have white churches, we have Hispanic churches, we have black churches, we have Korean churches, we have whatever you want to put in the list. But do we have a mosaic? Well, we're open. They'd come if they wanted to. You know, as a nation, we're becoming more and more diverse, if you haven't noticed, in ethnicity and race. I drive into little towns where I used to be years ago working for my dad, and I look around and I go, wow, these towns have changed. These places have changed. It's not all white and black. It's now white and black and brown and yellow. And yet, the church is still segregated. Maybe it's a function of our cultural heritage, or maybe we simply don't want to see it any other way, but I believe that God created all people. All people. And I also believe this, that God saves people from every aspect of our culture, whether it is white or black, yellow or brown, male or female. Paul wrote about that in one of his letters. You go, well, but we accept everybody. Really, we do. Could I challenge you to look at our leaders? What do our leaders look like? They look like us. Without intentionally working to reach the whole community, what we have done is we have defaulted to what's easy and reached those that look like us. Can I tell you something? Those that look like us are becoming less and less and less in the community. Churches on mission look at this and say, we want to reflect the community. We want to integrate the community together and not be that church or that church, but to be God's church. Churches that are on mission say this: we want to intentionally reflect the mosaic of the kingdom of God. So how do you do that? Second, you got to catch a kingdom view. There's a need for the church who desires to be on mission to say, we've got to look beyond us. You go, what do you mean? Hang in there with me. Here's what happens. And I want you to know, I've shared this with you before. I have served churches that were brand new. I was a part of planting them. So they had no, we've always done it this way before, because they had never done it before. And I've been part of churches that are much older. And I've been in part of churches that are somewhere in between. And here's what happens. Even new churches struggle with this. And you go, well, what's wrong? Here's what happens is we start to become inward focused. And we say, well, how can we make us comfortable? How can we make our lives easy? What do the regular attenders want? And you say, what's wrong with that, Patrick? We want to be comfortable here. I'm glad the air conditioner's on. I'm glad the seats are comfortable. I get that. Don't misunderstand. But what I want you to hear, at some point, if we're not careful, we become less like the church of the living God and more like a social club that says, we're going to pay our dues and we're going to be a part of what we get out of it. See, the local church is supposed to be the expression of God in a community, not in a building. And what happens is the focus rapidly turns away from the reason the gospel was given. Why did Jesus die on the cross? So we could come together on Sundays and remember his death and be happy. Or is the reason we come together to know Christ and to make him known? You know, that what happens is that begins to play out in the way we do church in particular and the things we do while we're together. Most churches, and I got to tell you, including ours, is structured around this, making those who already know Christ have an enjoyable experience. Here's what we do. And you're going, he's picking on. No, I'm not. I want you to hear this. With all of my heart, I am concerned that if the church of God in North America does not change the way we do church in North America, there won't be much of a church left. Because here's what we do. We sing songs we like. We plan Bible studies we want. We set up structures and schedules the way we want them to be. We do ministry that make us feel good. What if the purpose of the church was not about meeting your needs and my needs as saved people, but in connecting lost people to the kingdom of God? That's the kingdom view. Adopting a broader view that says this: we're going to set aside what we want, what we desire, so that we can make him known to a world that doesn't know him. See, if we're not careful, here's what happens. We expect them to become like us so they can even meet Jesus in the first place. And we set the bar so high that they can't get there. May we be a church that says this: we're going to have a kingdom perspective that says we want to be a church on mission. So we want to be a church that has a kingdom perspective that says this: it's not about what I want, but about what it takes to reach people for Christ. I know that's radical to some of you. one last thought I want you to see, and it's a principle based on Barnabas and Saul going out, and it's this, is that the church then was able to make a kingdom impact. If you're going to have a kingdom view, what are you going to do with that? Well, we're going to hopefully make an impact. Look what happens. You're going, well, why didn't they all go out? Can I tell you something? That is not how it works. You know, God doesn't take every one of us and have us take off on mission journeys around the Middle East or the Mediterranean world or across Texas. If we did, there would be no church left to minister locally. So you can't just send them all out. Can't do that. Doesn't mean you can't be a part of it. Here's what I want you to see. In our day, we tend to separate what you do from what I do. Well, you did that, and it's not me. And we miss the interconnectedness of being in the kingdom of God. Here's the cool thing. You're going, wait a second, I don't feel like where this is going. Is that when we send someone out from our congregation to be a part of a mission or to be a part of a ministry or to serve out there, you go, well, that's great, they went. No. We went. You know, this summer we had a number of people go out and minister for a week, and we need to do more of that. Don't misunderstand. But for that week, you're going, well, I didn't get to go to be a part of that. I didn't get to do that. I wasn't able to do it or for whatever. Here's the thing. You still were. Why? Because that's the name of our church went and the name of kingdom of God went. Are you part of it? Yes. What if we saw ministry that someone else does as representing what we are? Instead of it, it's going, well, look what they did. Instead, we say, look what we did. Is it possible we have looked too long on only what we do individually or don't do to the point we don't realize the interconnectedness of the body of Christ of walking and serving and ministering together? Paul's imagery later as he wrote about the body of Christ, and you got to remember, this is where Paul got his call and his start to go and do missions, if you will, and to go all these places he went and begin to write the letters he did that we all sit around and read and go, man, that Ephesians is amazing, or that Galatians is a cool. This is where it started. And this view that the church at Antioch carried, that he was not about what we are, but about what the world is and what the kingdom of God can be in the world, that took him and changed his life. And he made a kingdom impact. So let me ask you this. Would you consider church, beginning to view the work of God as not something others do, but something we do? You go, I can't do everything that they... No, but what we do together. See, you and I can make a difference if we will serve together as we serve walking in the kingdom. You go, well, I can't go on those projects, and I can't go out and do that, and I can't... But you can be a part of it by supporting and praying and gathering and encouraging and being a part of it. See, are you here today and you said, God, I'm going to follow you, or not? Well, yeah. Then follow him. Follow him. Some of you are here today and you go, well, I really don't know Christ. That's the place to start. Because if you really know Jesus, you really want to talk about it. You really want to be a part of the kingdom's work. Some of you are here today and you've accepted him, but you've not made it public. And you've not said, I'm going to pick a stand. I'm going to follow him. Maybe that's what you need to do. Some of you have other decisions you need to make. I don't know what it is. Maybe some of you are sensing that God maybe is calling you to be a Barnabas, to be a Saul, to go. Would you listen to what God has for you today? Because I believe with all my heart, this summary statement, every Christ follower is called to serve somewhere. Where are you serving? Where's your place? Father, I pray for those in this building who need to make a decision of some kind. Father, many of us, the decision is to this. We need to say, we're not going to make church about us anymore. It's going to be about the world and which needs to hear the gospel. We're going to be willing to step aside and let you lead in our lives. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom this day as we listen to your voice, as we respond to your call. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. Thank you. this next coming weekend is our focus weekend, Saturday night, 6:30, next Sunday in the morning, and then lunch, and then early afternoon service. That'll be our weekend activities next weekend. So mark your calendar. Encourage you to come. I think we got some reminders coming out in the mail this week to remind you one more time what's going on. And I think you'll enjoy being here over the weekend as we talk about some good stuff. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here, to be in your presence, to let you move among us. God, speak to our hearts about what we need to be in your kingdom and the place you have for us. Father, that you don't call us into salvation just to set us on a shelf for 20, 30, 50 years, but you have a place of service for us. Father, help us to see that and to be a part of your kingdom's work of knowing Christ and making him known to the world in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Harold, come sing.